This morning, as we jump into James, I just kind of want to jump right into where we left off last week. And so just want to jump right into what James was saying last week and see where he continues going this week. Because we were in the middle of looking at three areas that James says we need humility. And so we're going to look at the third of those three areas today. This area that James cautions us, when we live humbly before God, we have to be very careful about this. Now, he's already talked about how we need to be careful on how we humbly relate to others. And last week we talked about how we humbly need to plan and submit our plans before God. And this week we want to look at how do we humbly relate to our stuff. What do we do with our money? What do we do with our resources? And James is going to be pretty direct with his audience, but his points are still extremely relevant for us today. What do we do? How do we relate to all of the things that we have? So let's just go ahead and jump right into James chapter 5, starting at verse 1. James says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat the flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in your last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." And so here again, just looking at where we're in the process of James, he's been warning us and cautioning us, how do we live humbly before God? We talked about this idea that we want to live in godly wisdom, and Pastor Rick shared with us a few weeks ago that to live in godly wisdom, it starts by walking humbly before God. And James picks up with that to say there are three areas that we typically struggle. We struggle with how we relate to others. And sometimes we feel like we have to start talking negatively or grumbling against others. He says we sometimes struggle in how we plan ahead. And we get rather arrogant in thinking that we know what's going to happen. And so last week we looked at the fact that we don't know the future, that we're ignorant of the future, and we need to depend on God to show us where we're going. And in the same way, James brings us to this final idea that we have to be careful with what we do with our stuff, our resources. How do we approach our resources? And James has already mentioned money already in his sermon and his short book here. But this morning he identifies four things that we do that are not God-honoring when it comes to our resources, to our finances. The first thing James says that we tend to do, that's a pitfall for us, is that we hoard. He says, "You have hoarded your wealth." Now, there's a balance here because if you're a smart saver, your goal is you want to save your money to put some aside for retirement for the future. And it's important for us to think about this idea of how do we approach our future? How do we save for our future with God in mind? And that picks up a little bit from where James talked about last week. That as we plan for the future, we have to submit that to God. In the same way as we plan financially for the future, there's a balance between saving and hoarding. The issue here is improper use or improper trust, an ungodly expectation. When we put things aside for the future, are we trying to make sure that we are providing for ourselves, or are we trusting in God's provision? So there's this picture of saving versus piling. And we see this in Jesus when Jesus talked in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, at 6, starting at verse 16, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I have too much stuff.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" And so we're led to the question of what do you do when God blesses you with abundance? What do you do when you have more than you need? And again, there's a balance. James is not saying you can't have money in the bank. But he's saying if you hoard it, if you build up this abundant surplus, if you see a need, but rather than meeting that need, you keep that extra income for yourself. There's a balance to saving and hoarding. This is the first area he looks at. The second area, he moves very quickly through these areas. He says the second area is fraudulence. Are you being fraudulent with your income? He says not only are you hoarding your resources, but he says to the specific people in mind, he says, you didn't pay the workers. He says you're rich not because you earned it, but because you didn't pay people. When our goal is financial wealth and our goal is financial gain, we look for ways to get ahead. And so the specific people he was talking directly to, they got ahead by not paying people. So how are we trying to get ahead? Are we being fraudulent in some way? This is the question that James would draw us to. And so we'd ask, are you cheating someone? Most of us, all of us, would quickly say, no, I've paid all my bills because the collection agency will come after me. But there are other ways in our lives that we might struggle with this. Are you trying to cut corners? One of the first things that popped up in my head this week when I was thinking about how do we fraud others or try to keep our money was when it comes to paying taxes. How often do I try to find a loophole or fudge my tax account or my tax income records at the end of the year so that I can get a couple more dollars back? And this is the area that James challenges on. How do you deal honestly in all areas of your money? And James reminds us that the cries of those who were being cheated in his day and the cries of those who are being cheated today, these cries reach God's ears. God is aware of our cheating, of our cutting corners, and he's aware of what we're doing. And we see the same thing in Isaiah chapter 5. Back in Isaiah's day, the rich were once again taking advantage of the poor. And Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, he says, "The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a few gallons of wine. Sacks of seed will yield only a single sack of grain." God hears those who are being cheated. God hears those who are being fraud or taken advantage of. And so we need to remember that it's not just us. When we live humbly before God, it's not just how we walk before God. It touches every point of our lives. How do I deal with others? How do I file my tax returns? Even small ways of cutting corners weigh against us in our goal to pursue living a pure life. Are the extra couple of bucks really worth it? So James says, don't hoard, don't fraud. And he continues into his third area, and he says, don't live in indulgence. He says, you're living in indulgence and luxury. And again, there is a balance here. Because to live in comfort is one thing. To live in extravagant luxury is another. You know, I thought about it this past week when it was so hot out on Monday and Tuesday. It was in the mid-90s. We were probably all very excited to have air conditioning. Now, was that comfort? I think so. I was comfortable in it. But is that luxury? I would argue probably not. There's a line between comfort and pleasure. And it seems that when comfort becomes a vice, when it is my sole purpose of pursuing my own comfort, if I ignore everything else so that I am comfortable, that becomes luxury and self-indulgence. James paints an intriguing picture. He talks about, you have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. As he talks about this idea of being indulgent, he gets this picture of the animals in the Old Testament system, or even animals today, who are going and eating, and they're getting bigger and bigger, unaware that they're getting closer and closer to the butcher. Likewise, he says, sometimes we indulge in excess. We flatter ourselves to make sure we have all the comforts, unaware that we're heading towards a judgment day. And Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 16. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And Jesus goes on to explain that both of these men died, and the rich man went to eternal suffering while Lazarus went to heaven. And at that time that Lazarus, or the rich man, I'm sorry, the rich man sought comfort. And he was reminded, you had your comfort. You lived your life focused solely on how you could be comfortable, how you can indulge your own desires. The rich man was so focused on his own luxury that he had ignored the need right outside of his door. And again, I think James is saying these areas of concern are all about balance. It's okay to have air conditioning when it's 95 degrees outside. But is your focus solely on how you can be comfortable? Is your focus solely on what do I want to make me happy? Because it's at that point we begin to turn into this idea of indulgence. If God blesses you with some extra money, some extra financial gain, some extra property, some extra something, God doesn't necessarily give us that to hoard it. In fact, he doesn't give us those things to hoard or to indulge. He gives it to us because there's a need that we're called to meet. And so in the story of Lazarus and the rich man was blessed abundantly, and there was a need right at his gate. Yet he ignored it. What need is God blessing you to meet? And then lastly, James looks at this area of betrayal. He says, when we have money, when we have financial blessings, we may struggle with betrayal. He says, quote, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. And it would appear that James is alluding to Jesus as an example here. Jesus, the innocent one, who was opposing no one, was condemned and murdered. Judas, one of his followers, betrayed Jesus for the love of money. And this is the challenge that James is warning us about. Is your love of money causing you to betray others? Let's look at the story briefly of Judas in Matthew 26, starting at verse 6. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they became indignant. Other gospels tell us that it was Judas who specifically became indignant and said, why this waste, they asked. The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? It's interesting that it's this waste of money that causes Judas to finally get up and leave. That Judas had been bothered probably the whole time. He always was after the money. His focus was on financial gain. But it's when this woman pours this perfume, and the other gospels tell us it was probably a year's wages worth of money spent here. It's at this moment that he gets up and goes to the priest and says, what are you willing to give me? And they said, we'll give you 30 silver coins. And he starts looking for the opportunity to betray Jesus. And so James warns us, in our pursuit, if our focus is money, if that's all we're worried about, then we are going to end up betraying others. Now, again, as we think about our own lives, I'm pretty positive that most of you are not going to betray a friend or a family member for money. Yes, you can arrest someone I know for a couple bucks. But at the same time, do we under-prioritize people or things in the pursuit of money? Do we have to work those extra hours or go to the office extra early, neglecting our family and our kids? I think that's something that, at least I know specifically, men struggle with, is we have to provide for our families, but sometimes we're so focused on providing for our families, we can easily neglect them. And I think this is the challenge that James is bringing to our hearts this morning, is do I focus so much on doing something for financial gain that I might be neglecting something more important? So these are the four areas that James challenges us in this morning. And they're pretty pointed. But but they're very true. Jesus reminds us elsewhere that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. And so we have to question, which one do we value more? Do I value God, living humbly before God, or do I value my stuff and my resources? And again, I remind us that there is no sin in having money. As we look at Scripture, nowhere does the Scripture say it is a sin to have money. Instead, sin exists among the rich. Sin exists when there is money present, often because it arises in the way the wealth was acquired. Oftentimes, the way we get our wealth leads to sin. Or sometimes it's the spirit in which it builds within our heart. When I have money, I think I can do whatever I want. And sin exists in the rich often because of the way it's used. That we use our wealth, our resources, to build luxury into our lives, ignoring those around us. I would also caution us this morning as we think about this idea that these warnings are not just for those who have money. Many of us this morning are struggling to make ends meet. And so it's very easy to sit back and go, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have money, so I can't do these things. But the struggle is still there. If I'm struggling to make ends meet, but I'm working so focused on how do I save and how do I build up, or how, when I get a few extra bucks, do I buy something for me, and I'm ignoring the needs God is putting in front of me, not just financial needs, but emotional needs, needs of just being present with others. If I'm so focused on wealth or money, then these are challenges I face, regardless of how much or how little finances I have. The real issue here is the heart. What is my heart focused on? Is it living humbly before God, or is it pursuing financial blessings? And so we look at what James says, and I think we need to, again, find the balance. When you've been blessed with financial resources, whether a lot or a little, we need to find the balance. We need to find the balance between prudent saving and sinful hoarding. We need to recognize that our time here is limited, and then we can't take it with us. Like the guy in the story who built the barns. I'm just going to build bigger barns so I can keep my stuff. But he couldn't take it with him. We need to find the balance of understanding our time is limited. We need to prioritize using our blessings and resources, not just storing them. But if God blesses me, there's probably a need that I can help meet. I need to deal honestly in all areas of my life. And most importantly, I need to put God and honoring him first in all areas. So that's it. These are the three simple things that we have to be careful with. James says, if you want to live humbly before God, you need to be careful with others. You need to be careful with planning, and you need to be careful with money. So James says, it's just those three simple things. How hard could it be, right? He then moves on. He goes on to a then statement. He finishes this long discussion about how to live in godly wisdom, humbly before God. And then he says, okay, now then, in light of all of this and of everything I've said so far, now do this. We pick up at James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient then. In light of everything I've said so far, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And so James transitions us back to the beginning. He says, in light of everything I've said, now then, be patient. He returns to his opening topic of steadfastness. In the midst of everything we've talked about, in the midst of everything he's challenged us on, stay patient. Keep your eyes set on the end. Keep your eyes set on where this life is going, what is waiting for you, and wait patiently. He says, everything he's challenged us to this point brings us back to this idea that we can't lose sight of the ultimate goal here, to be with Christ in eternity. To remember that this life is temporary, but eternity is coming, and we need to be patient. He says, so you're waiting, you're being patient on what? He says, you're waiting on our coming Lord. He says, be patient in the midst of everything, in the midst of trial, in the midst of all the struggles that you face. Be patient because our Lord is coming. And he gives us the example of farmers. He says, farmers know that the best is yet to come. They plant their crops and they wait patiently. How many farmers go, wow, look at these seeds. Aren't they great? They're the best thing ever.